Our First Testament lesson comes from the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to be reading from chapter 8, starting at verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, when in fact the false pen of the scribes has made it into a lie? The wise shall be put to shame, they shall be dismayed and taken, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. They have acted shamefully. They committed abomination. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, when they shall fall among those who fall, at the time when I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I wanted to gather them, says the Lord, there were no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the tree. Even the leaves were withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to our gospel lesson out of the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 13th chapter, and we're looking at the first 9 verses. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate, this is Pontius Pilate, had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." "Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The word of the Lord. The date was April 10th, 1912. Any of you remember that day? It's a day that most of us wouldn't recognize being of any particular importance. But for 2,224 people, it was an exciting day. It was an exciting day because that many people, 2,224 passengers and crew, boarded what was then the most elaborate and fastest ocean-going liner that would sail between England and New York City. They were excited because for the wealthy, it was a well-appointed ship. It was just an amazing place, a floating hotel on land. It was exciting for most of the second and third class passengers because most of them were immigrants who were coming from Europe, escaping Europe and coming to the United States for new lives. And they were excited because it was the unsinkable ship. It was designed in such a way that regardless of what happened to it, it wouldn't sink. But then, on the 15th of April, 1912, that unsinkable ship, a ship so unsinkable it didn't even have lifeboats for half the people on board, hit an iceberg The iceberg sliced through the side of the ship, popping rivets made, interestingly enough, out of inferior material, incapable of withstanding the impact, and water began to flood all of the watertight compartments. And in a matter of hours, the Titanic went down with fewer than one-third of its people saved in half-filled lifeboats. We all know the story. Any of you see at least one of the movies? Right, and so this the image of the Titanic has become this symbol for human hubris and pride, that they could sail on a moonless night streaking through water where they couldn't see anything ahead, believing that they were impregnable and unsinkable. Now, you may be wondering why I'm telling the story of the Titanic this morning. And it is because both of our stories, both the Jeremiah text and the Jesus text, are about Titanic moments. Let me explain. For Jeremiah, it was a Titanic moment because there was an iceberg ahead for the people of the nation of Judah. And that iceberg was the Babylonian Empire. About 150 years before, Judah had escaped the iceberg of the Assyrian Empire by paying tribute to them. And now the Babylonian Empire, this massive and powerful, all-destroying empire, was at their doorstep. And at first, Judah had decided that the better part of valor was to pay tribute. And because they did, the Babylonian Empire allowed them to continue to operate as per usual. They could worship their own gods. They could have the temple up and running. They were an independent nation. But then, for reasons I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, they decided maybe we shouldn't pay tribute. Maybe we shouldn't do that. And this is when Jeremiah comes to them and is just infuriated, because he understands some things. And he tells them, he says, listen, because you've made this decision, I'm going to give your wives to others, your fields to the conquerors. You keep saying peace, peace, as if everything is fine when there is no peace. No, the iceberg of the Babylonian Empire was moving closer and closer, and would ultimately sink the nation of Judah. Our story of Jesus this morning. The iceberg that was out there for the people of Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea was the Roman Empire. And in some ways, this actually makes sort of more metaphoric and visual sense, because within the area of Galilee and Jerusalem, there was only a small contingent of Roman soldiers. Sort of, you know, like an iceberg, you have only the smallest portion is above the waterline, and the rest is below. Because Rome had legions upon legions of soldiers. But all the people of Galilee and Jerusalem could see were these little groups of soldiers. And Galilee was this incredibly restive place. It was a revolutionary place. Almost every revolution that had arisen against the Romans had begun in Galilee and spread to Jerusalem. And Jesus could sense around him, and he talks about this elsewhere, he could sense around him that there was this growing restlessness, that people were building, that the pressure was building and building, and they were going to rebel. They were going to revolt. And Jesus understood what that meant. It meant that what would happen to the people of Galilee was what happened to those Galileans who were killed by Pilate in the temple for their obstinance and their rebellion. He understood clearly that the iceberg of Rome was out there, and unless something changed, all of Judea and Galilee would be sunk below the power of Rome. So why did they do that? Why did the people in the time of Jeremiah, and then again almost in an identical way in the time of Jesus, make those decisions? Well, what I want to offer you this morning is the reason they did is that they forgot who they were. They forgot who they were supposed to be. And who they were supposed to be were people of God who bore the fruit of peace. And when I say peace, what I mean is shalom, not just the bear the fruit of peace as in not being violent, the fruit of peace of blessing all of those around them, whether it be the Babylonians or the Romans. And I say that because at the heart of both of these stories are fig trees. I mean, it's kind of hard to miss the fig tree in the parable, because the parable is about the fig tree. But if you go back to the Jeremiah passage, you will read when Jeremiah says, "When I wanted to gather them, says the Lord, there were no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree." The fig tree was a deep and profound biblical symbol of peace. The great prophet Isaiah had spoken of when peace comes and wholeness comes, that every person will sit under their own vine and fig tree and get to enjoy the fruits of their own labor, that there will be this tremendous peace that is there. And so when we read these two passages, what we understand is that these people just had forgotten that that was their reason for being. And if you think about Jesus, Jesus carries this image throughout his entire ministry. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. He doesn't just heal the children of the Jewish people around him. He heals the children of the Romans. Jesus demonstrated and preached throughout his entire ministry that his purpose in coming and the purpose of God's people were to be those who bore good fruit. But the people forgot this. They utterly forgot that this was their reason for being. And Jeremiah points this out to them. He says, listen, from the greatest to the least, he's not just picking on anyone, from the greatest to the least, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. Prophets deal falsely. You go around lying to people about peace, peace, when there is no peace. You don't listen to the word of God, he says, that tells you that you are to be those who produce the fruits of peace. That's what that fruitful vine and fig tree is all about. And so the question this morning that I think we should be asking ourselves is, what does our fig tree look like? What does our vine look like? And I say that's the question we need to ask ourselves, or ought to be asking ourselves, for a couple of reasons. First, Jesus wants the people he's talking to ask themselves that question. You see, the people that Jesus was speaking to here, they were doing what I think all of us do, sort of this natural tendency is, if we want to think about the way people are supposed to live and what they're supposed to do, we often don't go look in a mirror. What we do is we point out there and we say, oh, look, those people aren't bearing any fruit. Those people don't have a good fig tree. They don't have anything on their vines. We look outward, and this is what Jesus is dealing with at the beginning. And, you know, these people are telling him about these Galileans. Did you hear about these people? They must have been really bad sinners. They must have not had any fruit on their tree. They must not know who they're supposed to be. And Jesus turns to them and says, no, listen, I tell you, but unless you turn your life around and begin bearing fruit, guess what? You're going to get caught by the iceberg. And then they must have talked to him about this collapse of a tower in Jerusalem, the Siloam Tower that killed people. And he says, listen, folks, unless you turn your life around and go the opposite way from this oncoming iceberg, unless your tree becomes filled with good fruit, you're going to suffer the same fate. And so the first reason I think we need to ask ourselves this question about our own tree is because Jesus, I think, wants us to. Jesus wants to do the examine, the prayer of examination, to look deeply into our lives. But the second reason I think we should do this morning is because, as Cindy said, it's been a year. It's been a year since the pandemic was declared, since things shut down, since the church. I have to say, I'm so thrilled to see all of you here this morning. Pat yourselves on the back. Thanks for being here. It's a wonderful thing. And all of you too. Love having you online. But it's been a year of struggle. A year of isolation, a year of pain, a year of loss. I know many of you here lost family and friends to COVID. And so the question is, after a year of this, what does our tree look like? Did our tree, did the leaves wither as Jeremiah talked about? Did the fruit fall off and not come back? And I have to say, I think we've got a pretty healthy tree going on in this congregation. And here's why. Weekly food deliveries through this entire pandemic to families in Pontiac who would normally have been getting food through the school district and the school system or through shop and drop and wouldn't. You all have been taking the food down there to these families. Food for the firefighters. We took at least one meal across the street to the firefighters to say thank you to them for all that they have been doing as frontline workers and first responders. We've continued to support our AIM ministry with a variety of opportunities for families to come together. We've continued our work with Angels Place Homes, offering them opportunity to see face to face, and we continue with our Rejoicing Spirit service so they can see each other online and worship together. Some of you will be down here in Calvin later today putting together the next Baskets of Love. But we've done Baskets of Love for Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, and at Christmas we did the Angel Tree. So families who were struggling financially, that their children would have a good Christmas. You all have supported Reverend Kate in the foster care community by providing your time here, clothes, goods, money. You've continued to help enrich the lives of foster care families and youth transitioning out. Casserole Club. Many of you who have signed up and provided casseroles to new moms and dads, to people coming out of the hospital, to say, here's what shalom looks like within the life of this community. This church continues to support Faith Cassoni, and I hope to have a video from Faith soon to attach to one of my Wednesday videos. Faith is our missionary in the Samburu area of Kenya, and we are her only support. We support her 100%. And her task is to work with the local communities there to prevent two things: child marriage and female genital mutilation. To teach against it, to preach against it, to help young women escape both of these things. And it's happening because of us. We have a family that worked with the Bloomfield Hills Police Department, and together they put on a Black Lives Matter march in Bloomfield Hills to march for justice, to say, here's peace, here's shalom, here is what it looks like and what it needs. And finally, our Matthew 25 work group that is prayerfully considering how we can continue to bear fruit in many different ways, as are all of our committees. That they've just been passionate about asking, how can we touch lives? How can we be these fruit-filled people out in the world? And I believe we've been able to do that because I think Christ is at work in us. That Christ is the gardener who continues to dig around the tree, who continues to fertilize us with the Spirit, who continues to trim here and there, who continues to challenge us to be everybody's church, to offer up the fruit of peace to the world. And so thank you. Thank you to all of you who have helped to keep our tree filled with the fruit of peace over this most difficult of years, for allowing yourselves to be used by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to make such a difference in the world. And so my challenge is not to say, well, we're done, been there, done that. But to continue asking yourselves, how can I continue to be of use, bearing fruit of peace and shalom in this God's world? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that you continue to use us to do your work, to be your hands, your embrace, your voice, your presence in this world. Continue to encourage us in this work. In Christ's name, amen.